When I was a young boy, I grew up on a dairy farm, a small dairy farm and grain farm in North Dakota. And there was one thing that scared me more than anything else. I wasn't afraid of trying new things. I wasn't afraid as a kid of shooting a shot in basketball, afraid that I might miss, or swinging a bat that I might miss the ball. I wasn't afraid of trying new things, but I was afraid of going down to the barn at night. It was just something that happened. I was probably middle school age, and if we forgot to do something in the barn, Dad would say, "Oh, guys, somebody's got to run out and do that." And if you got elected to do that, I just got nervous. I got anxious. And let me tell you why I got anxious and nervous. The length from our house to our barn was maybe a football field and a half long, okay? And right in the middle of that distance was our granary, where many times we raised chickens. We had different things in there we stored. And the yard light was right next to the granary. Well, the yard light showing in the yard, it lit up the yard from the house to the granary, but after the granary to the barn was dark, pitch dark, and I was scared. I would leave the house, and I would have to build up courage. I'm like, okay, you are running as fast as you can. You're going to have the greatest speed you can once you get to that granary, so you hit the barn, and you can do what you need to do, and then you had to run back, and I was always so scared, and I don't know why. I don't know why, because nothing ever came out. I thought maybe there's coyotes. I thought maybe there's wolves out there to get me. I thought there's something out here that's going to get me. One time the dog came running up beside me as I'm going, and that flipped me out a little bit. And I got anxious, worked up for nothing. Fear of the unknown had gotten the best of me. Has anybody ever been there with me? You get worked up for nothing. You get anxious, you get scared, you get worried, you fret, you lose sleep. You got to talk to all your friends to get their opinions and their ideas on something that may or may not ever happen. But you don't want to get caught off guard. And it appears to me that our society is more and more anxious. What if a school shooter comes into our school? What if they take our guns if you're on the other side of that? What if my sickness never goes away? What if my pain never goes away? What if my spouse leaves me? What if, whatever? What if? And we can be in a frenzy our entire lives, can't we? What if? Because there's a lot of junk that can happen. But when we get caught up into what-ifs, we can miss out on a lot of the good that can happen as well. Anxiousness is a part of life. There are things that are going to scare us and make us anxious, and there will be moments when anxiety hits us. And my hope today is that we can address this in some way. I think the Scripture, I believe the Scripture shows us what to do with our anxiousness, how we can defeat it, how we can battle it, and how we can move forward despite getting anxious. And now I understand that anxiousness can have different levels, and that can depend on, and Nick can correct me, but depending on your personality, your character, just how you were raised, some people get anxious over little things, and some people the house can be in the middle of a tornado, and you can be fine. Oh, we'll be fine, you know? And yet somebody can be the exact opposite. But feelings of anxiousness can hit us. And I think that where we get into trouble is when we let it camp out, when we let it take residence, when we let it take permanence, take root in our lives, and we are just anxious about so many things. We worry, we stress. Some people let it camp out so much, you get physically sick. You get ulcers, or you get migraines, or you get whatever. And that's where we get into problems, deep problems. And the problem is it's not just people out in the world that do it, as people in the church do it. We have a God that loves us, cares for us, who has the solutions to everything we're facing, and yet we live with this and we don't have to. I love Max Lucado, who's a great pastor and author, written many books. He said, "The mind cannot at the same time be full of God and full of fear." And we've got to realize that do we want to be full of God, or do we want to be full of fear? Because if you're full of fear, God can replace it. He can dig it out, and you can be full of God instead. Our scripture today is going to be Philippians 4:6-9. It says, "Don't worry about anything, Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. I'm hoping today and believing today that some of you are going to walk out of here with peace that haven't had peace in a long time. I believe we're going to pray for it, we're going to receive it, and then you got to do things on your own so that you can keep walking with peace in your life. Now, the actual meaning of that first line in here, don't worry about anything, is those words, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious in nothing. Don't let anything make you anxious. You see Charlie Brown up there? Yeah. The reason I put this up here is because Paul wrote these words, and I'm like, he's kind of a lunatic in some ways. Paul, how can you say that? Don't be anxious about anything. Let nothing in your life make you anxious. That's really hard. If you got bills you got to pay, but you don't have enough money to pay them, that's going to make me anxious. If all of a sudden I get a report from my health is not good, I'm going to be anxious. I'm going to be fearful. I'm going to be worried. If I've screwed up and I've made poor choices and all of a sudden my consequences or my convictions, my conscience is starting to hopefully knock on the doors of my heart and get me to pay attention, that should create some anxiety that, gosh, I got to get things right here. But he tells us, be anxious about nothing. And I don't think Paul was an absolute lunatic for writing these things because, and if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul who wrote these words, that man should have been on the brink of a nervous breakdown every day of his life. He feared beatings. He feared floggings. He could have feared imprisonment. He could have feared, well, they drug him out of town two different occasions, the Bible tells us, and stoned him, left him for dead. You know, and man, if anybody should have been nervous, had a twitch or something like that, it's Paul. He should have had issues. And yet the man, according to what we read in the Bible, he lived with a confidence and a boldness that a man in his steps should not have lived. He lived with a peace and a hope that calmed him even in the midst of struggles when the ship he was on headed to Rome was busting apart. All the other people were scared, and Paul's like, you know, God will protect us. I haven't been out to sea, but I'd be petrified. Sharks and whatever else could come, and who knows? And yet, he possessed a love and a faith in his God and for his God that caused him, I think, to shine, to be a leader in the day and age in which he lived. To some young men, he was a father figure, and to many others, he was an authority figure in the world in which he lived. A man that should have maybe been in a mental institution for facing all the junk that he faced, man, he thrived. He didn't struggle. He didn't struggle in great ways. And in these verses that we're going to look at, I think we see a strategy of how to battle with anxiousness, how to battle our fears, our anxiety. But before we do that, I want to look at three things I just felt impressed of. What is anxiousness? And I just, three things that people in this room may be dealing with today, and that's fear. Fear is a feeling induced by a perceived danger or a threat that one learns. Some of us learn fears of certain things at a young age. I learned that our electric fence bites. You know, you don't touch it with any part of your body because it's going to snap you and it's going to hurt. Okay, and so I had a fear that I got to make sure that I clear that fence. Whether I tried to crawl underneath it, you didn't get hit on the back or whatever. One time I tried to grab it with a pair of wet gloves. I'm like, oh, these gloves will work as insulation. Well, it was winter and my gloves had gotten wet from the snow. It hurt, okay? So I learned the fear of that electric fence by experience. Some things we just perceive, whether it be from the shows we watch or from our parents or whatever, is like, oh, don't do that because that's going to get you sick, or don't do that because it's going to hurt, or don't do that. Some things we learn or we perceive because of what others have told us or shown us or whatever. So one fear that I didn't have when I was real young, but this group of guys in my school, once I hit middle school age, I was with the high school guys. Our school was 7th through 12th grade was high school, and I was a little mouthy. I was cocky. I would just throw words at guys. I didn't care if they were bigger, stronger, faster, whatever. I could take the beatings, and I took several beatings for whatever I did. But there was this group of guys I'd grown up with my entire life. I saw them. They were 3 years older than me, and I saw them on the playground during elementary school, and I saw them into high school. And something happened when they turned to be sophomores. They got these things called class rings. And I learned that class rings can become weapons that hurt the top of your head. And they would take these class rings, and they found it fun to turn them upside down so the jewel was on the bottom side, and they'd whack you on the head. I had developed the fear whenever these guys came in a room. You guarded yourself. You're like, okay, what's going on? Where are they? How many are they? You know, and it was a fear I developed. And so my experience taught me that just be careful around these guys, because they just enjoyed doing it. Is that you didn't have to mouth off all the time for them to do it. They just had to find an opportunity to do it. So fear, perceived danger or threats that we learn about. Another one is our anxiety or worry. And it refers to the thoughts and emotions of a challenge that one does not feel capable of doing or achieving. I don't feel like I can accomplish this. I feel like I'm not going to have enough money to pay my bills. I don't have what it takes to accomplish this, to fulfill this, to do my job well or what my assignment. And so we worry, we fret because we're not capable. Let me tell you, there are lots of things that we are not capable of doing. And that's why we need a Savior and a Lord that we can run to and go to. And so fear, worry, and anxiety, they keep people up at night. Oh, what if I can't do this? What if I can't do that? And man, that's when you start to get fatigued. That's when you start to get restless. You can't concentrate. You get irritable around other people. And it affects our health. It affects our relationships. Fear and worry, called the worry wart. Reasons it infects you, and it's not a great thing, and so worry becomes a problem. Negative thoughts and feelings, and many times they're negative thoughts and feelings about ourselves, and that's when we start to destroy within. And the last type of anxiousness just to look at is guilt, and that's when a person believes or realizes that they have compromised personal standards of conduct or violated a universal moral standard that bears significant responsibility for that violation. You screwed up. You violated something. You did something wrong. And then you get convicted. And guilt is a good thing if you get convicted, because then you can turn and you can ask for forgiveness, or you can make things right. Guilt can be a good thing when it's dealt with appropriately and at the right time. You don't have to be anxious about guilt long. You don't have to hold your head down in shame if you've made it right. But guilt can be a bad thing if you live with it your entire life. It becomes a weight you don't have to carry. It weighs people down. I've seen people that look years older than they actually are because they carry a weight, a guilt of choices that they've made that have hurt people or affected themselves. And the bad thing is that guilt, if it doesn't lead to repentance, it just keeps weighing on you. And so guilt can be an incredible gift, but it isn't for everybody in every situation. So what do we do with these feelings, these fears, these anxieties, this worry, this guilt? What do we do with this anxiousness? They're weights that burden us and weigh us down. They're meant to be dealt with. They really are. God wants us to help us in this. Is there something that you need to get free of this morning? I believe that the scriptures here are going to make it clear what we can do about that. Our first two verses in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Some of us talk to people about everything. We should talk to God about everything. Three things here under pray about everything that just kind of jumped out at me. First, you tell God what you need. Other versions of the Bible say, make your request known to God. Go to God and tell Him. What do you need? This is what I'm struggling with. This is where I'm at. God, would you take this? God, would you do something with this? James 4:3 says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Have you gone to God with it? Matthew 7 says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. God says to His kids, to His people, come and tell me what you need. I'm waiting to give it to you. I'm waiting to meet your need. I'm waiting to hand it out to you. Now, some people take this and think of God as a vending machine in this process, and I'm going to go to God, and I want a Ferrari. God, I want $1 million. God, I want this. God, I want that. That's not what the Scriptures are pointing us to, because God tells us that He'll answer in accordance to His will and to what pleases Him. And that's in 1 John 5. It says, and we are confident that He hears us when we ask for anything that pleases Him. Sometimes asking for what you want doesn't please Him, and so He's not going to work to give it to you. You'd be miserable, really, if He did. Okay, and since we know that He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. God wants to give us good gifts, but some gifts would ruin us. Some gifts would spoil us. Some gifts would not get us to do what He has planned and purposed for our lives. And so we've got to trust Him to say, God, this is what I need. This is what I'm concerned about. This is what I'm worried about. But then we got to trust Him with it. There's three verses here. It just kind of talk about our burdens, our worries that I want to share. And if you come up to the front here, you might hear me pray one of these or say some of these similar words when we pray about things. Psalms 55:22 says, give your burdens to the Lord and He will take care of you. He will not allow the godly to slip and fall. 1 Peter says, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares for you. And lastly, in Matthew, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Those weights weigh you down. They make you tired. They make you fatigued. And God says when you take them and it says, cast your cares upon Him. Just take them. And just, God, I don't know what to do with this. It's junk. It's garbage. But God somehow takes it and He turns it around and is like, okay, I'll give you some rest. I'll give you some peace in the midst of these things. And so we give our burdens and worries to God in prayer. We come to Him in prayer. We ask for His will to be done in prayer. We tell Him what we need in prayer. Do you see that prayer is the key? Prayer is the key. It says, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Talk to Him about what makes you anxious, like you would to your spouse or to a parent or to a close friend. Secondly, pray about everything. It says, thank Him for all He's done. And you may wonder, why would I want to thank God in the midst of being in a struggle or difficulty? And here's what I've come to discover. This is my own personal revelation, you may say, is that when I start thanking God for all He's done, I start to get stirred up with optimism. I start to get stirred up with, okay, God's been faithful before. I think He can do it now and He's going to do it again. I start to have hope that even though this struggle looks really difficult, really hard, I can't figure it out on my own, God has everything under control, just like He has in the past. And that's what thanking Him really does, is like, okay, we start counting. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. What does it do? I mean, oh yeah, God is faithful. God is strong. God will provide. God will give me wisdom. God will give me peace. God will give me an answer to what I need. And so sometimes you just need to go back in the history page of life and just like, okay, my life, God has done this, and this, and this, and this. Okay, right now I'm struggling. Yeah, He's got a pretty good track record. It's gonna work, and it's gonna keep working. If I look back at my life and I was pondering some of these thoughts as I couldn't sleep the other night, I don't think I was anxious. I just had thoughts going in my head, and I was sitting there, what has God helped me through? I watched my parents go through bankruptcy as about a 10, 11-year-old. And I saw the effect that had on my parents. When I was about 12, 13, our house burned down. And I watched, I don't have a full picture of it. I remember the day that about a month after our house burned down, that I don't know how many guys, 20, 30 guys from our church and community showed up on our farm and built walls and stood them up for to hold the double wide trailer that we were able to purchase and was coming across the state. Okay, I remember how God provided. I remember the first night after our house burned down, we stayed at my grandpa and grandma's who lived in town, and they had enough bedrooms for my brothers and I and my parents. And that night, people from our community, church and non-church people, brought towels and clothes and utensils and things to fill our house. They started accumulating so much stuff, we didn't have all the room for it until we got a house. I look back and I say, God was so good. We lost everything, but we gained so much. I mean, we say we lost everything, but we didn't lose each other. The most important gift. And I look back at other instances in my life, and I'm like, God was there. I look back at why did I go to this Bible college in Ellendale, North Dakota, 3 hours from where I grew up, I'd never heard of. Well, as a senior, I dropped my mom off at Bible study, and then my younger brother and I went to youth group on a Wednesday night, and when we went to pick my mom back up, the pastor who I'd met just a few times, he's like, hey, do you want to go to these college days? I'd come pick you up tomorrow at noon, and we'd stay all day Thursday or Friday and come back Saturday, get out of school. And I was like, yes, I will get out of school for whatever. And so I went to these college days. He came and picked me up from school, and we went down there, and it was a really fun experience. I met some really cool people, and he asked me to get up on Sunday morning and share. Got up and I shared, and the words "I'm going to school" came out of my mouth. It was the first time I believe that thought popped into my head. I want to go to Bible college there. And yet, God guided me and directed me. I met Christy there. I met my friend John Rakowski there, and God called me into ministry after I had been there. I look back, and God has been always faithful. He's always been good. He's always been on time with his answers, but I've had to go to him. And sometimes I've been good at that, and sometimes I haven't. But I've had to go to him with what I've struggled with. Thanksgiving starts telling your anxiousness in your spirit that God is good, God is faithful, God is love, and he's taken care of me in the past, and he's going to keep taking care of me. It tells your mind and your spirit God's in control. He's going to keep providing. And so I love Psalms. Some of these psalms here, I talk about thanksgiving. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. This last one, I love the last part. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. I think some of you need to put this on your fridge or mirror and memorize this verse this week. He is my strength. He is my shield. I can trust him with all my heart, not just some of it, but all of it. He helps me, and my heart is filled, and I'm going to burst with songs. I'm going to burst with songs. And here's what praying about everything does. We go to him. We tell him what's going on. We bust out in songs of thanksgiving or bursts of thanksgiving, and this is what he does. We experience his peace. How refreshing and powerful to know that when I go to God with my anxiousness and prayer and with thanksgiving, I'm going to experience peace. Something's going to come and just wash over you. Something's going to come and be exchanged in your spirit. And you're just going to have a peace of God, a calm, a hope, a reassurance that everything is under control. That's what we're looking for, right? Anybody want turmoil? You want peace. You want hope. And if you're in the midst of a struggle, a difficulty, prayer's the answer. Thanksgiving's the answer. It doesn't come on a silver platter. Does peace come on a silver platter? Anybody had it just brought to you? It usually comes from personal effort. Christy can't do it for me. I can't do it for her. I may be able to talk to her and she me and help figure some things out, but I've got to personally be seeking it. I got to personally go in prayer and say, God, this is what I need. You know, I can pray with you. I can believe for you, but I can't just give it to you. You've got to hand that anxiousness over. It's an exchange, and somebody can't exchange it for you. If you're somebody next to you would exchange in something that you didn't want to exchange, you'd be mad at them, okay? And now somebody might not be mad at you for exchanging your anxiousness for peace, but they can't do it. It's something that you got to do personally. It's worth it. It's worth pursuing. It's worth putting the effort in. So pray about everything. Trust God with what you're going through. Grab his hand and do what he leads you to do. And this also, passage, I believe, also tells us to do something else to battle anxiousness. Not just pray, have thanksgiving and receive peace. But the last two verses I found were interesting. It says in verses 8 and 9, it says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, which those six things are. They're excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me and everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. You got to fix your thoughts. You got to create some disciplines. You got to mature. You got to grow up in your faith and your Christ likeness so that you don't have to keep going back to the pig pen, so to say. Learn from what you've gone through. Let God mature you and grow you and build you up so that what made you anxious last year, hopefully shouldn't make you anxious this year. You got to mature. Fix your thoughts. It's a discipline. It's a learned thing that we can each do. And there's just six things here that we're just going to quickly go through as we get ready to wrap this up. But it says fix your thoughts on these six things. What's true? What's truthful? Is what I'm thinking about true or false? Is those thoughts I have about that person, are those made up? Are you judging their motives? Are you judging their intentions? Is it true or false information that you were banging around inside your head? You need to look at, is it honorable? Is it an honest and respectable thing that you were thinking about? Are these thoughts respectable of me, myself? Are they respectable of God? And are they respectable of the people you're thinking about? That one's hard at times because we like to judge people's motives, people's intentions, and we can jump into thoughts that are not necessarily honorable. Do we fix our thoughts on things that are right? Are they just? Are they innocent, faultless, guiltless? Would they be approved of and acceptable of God? Would my thoughts be thoughts that God would have? Are my thoughts pure? Are they sacred, modest, clean, perfect? Is my thinking pure and holy? Is my thinking in the right spot? Or am I dwelling on things that God may consider sin if they were acted out? We need to be careful where our thoughts go. Lovely, or is it pleasing to God? Even though some thoughts I put in here may be acceptable, it doesn't mean they're pleasing. Sometimes I've said this as a parent. I said, you can do that. It's acceptable, but not going to make me happy. I think that's how some of our choices can be with God. They may be acceptable, it may be all right, but is it going to please God with what we want to do? And last is admirable. Fix your thoughts on things that are admirable, of good report, well spoken of, reputable. How would God and others think of your thoughts if they could see them, if they could hear them, if they were written out and put on something's life? Might blush by what you think and do if they were written out and put in for other people to see. You might be embarrassed. You might want to crawl in a hole. And so this is just an exercise. So what does all this mean? I think that God wants us to be partners with him in maturing and growing and becoming more like Christ. Fix our thoughts is, like I've said earlier, is partnering with God and saying, I'm going to work so that I don't have to repeat this time and time and time again. I'm going to work on this so that at the end of the month when I don't have enough money to pay all my bills, I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to grow and mature, and I'm going to think about things, and I'm going to come up with a plan. God wants to make an investment in us and walk the journey with us, but I also believe he just doesn't want us to be robots and say, okay, pray about everything and I'll just control it all. He wants to partner with you in this life you live. He wants to see your choices be wise choices and honorable choices and pure choices, true choices to what he'd have for you. We have a partnership. I give God tons of control to guide me and lead me and to give me dreams and visions and thoughts and plans, but I also have to execute. I gotta wake up each day and I gotta live and I've gotta be kind and generous and tender-hearted and I've gotta do what God's called me to do. And we're gonna start practicing this morning what the scriptures are showing us. I'm gonna give you an opportunity to practice what we looked at today. There's going to be a time of worship if you're new here. We close in a time of worship, which you can stay at, you can participate in. But in the midst of that time of worship, I encourage you to start thanking God. If you are in the midst of a struggle, start thanking God. Use these songs as just a way to get your mind flowing, your spirit moving and engaged and say, God, all right, what have you done? Help me remember. Help me start counting my blessings. Help me start counting all the times you brought me through, all the times that you've been faithful, all the times you've been good, all the times I've been in the midst of a storm and you've met me through it. And I believe you can come out of here. You might be in a struggle. You might be in a difficulty. But I believe there will begin to be an exchange in your spirit between turmoil, anxiousness, anxiety, guilt, whatever it is. And peace is going to start to ride in. Peace is going to start to cover you as you start praising him and thanking him. And lastly, the guys and prayer team are going to be up here to pray with you. If you've got an anxiousness, an anxiety, a fear, something that is out of your control, maybe some things are in your control too, but that you can come to God and just say, God, I'm coming with this. I'm not going to be anxious for anything, but I'm going to come and tell you everything. I'm going to come to you in prayer. This is a tool. This is a weapon we can use with our lives every day, because anxiety wants to creep in. It wants to weigh us down. The devil wants you to be distracted. I really believe that. The devil wants you to be distracted so that your eyes are focused like this. And all you see is you and your problem. And when all you see is you and your problem, you and your difficulty, you don't see the person on the left or right that could use a hug, a kind word, an encouraging word. They may need a ride somewhere to do whatever. If all you do is have tunnel vision and it's you and your problem, you're useless to the kingdom of God. And that's not what each of us, I believe, wants to be. We want to be useful for God's kingdom here on this earth, building it up so that people can know about him. And so today, we're going to kick anxiousness out. You got anxiousness, don't leave here with it. You're going to have opportunities to pray and think and start fixing your mind, fixing your thoughts on things that are lovely, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and true.